In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we celebrate All Saints, and I can tell you that I know what it feels like to be a saint, because I was one. I was a saint in 1960. I had been sent by my bishop to work in a factory in Birmingham before going to university, and I lived in a vicarage in a rather depressed area of Birmingham, and I was living with five other students, three clergy, a housekeeper, a dog and a cat. Now the housekeeper rejoiced in the name of Dolly Barr, and she had favourites, and for quite a time I was the favourite. Everything I did, Dolly Barr thought was wonderful. She used to say I was perfect. And the others, even the clergy, would you believe, tried desperately to make me fall from grace. But Dolly Barr would say, "Not my Roger, he's perfect." It was wonderful for a time. But only for a time, because it became such a strain. And I can tell you, being a saint is a bit of a strain, and in the end I was glad when she transferred her favouritism to one of the others. So the question is, how do we define a saint? Certainly not by perfection. None of the saints I can think of were perfect. None of them were men and women of unshakable faith. They all had cracks, as we do, because they're human. We put the saints on a pedestal, but actually they're really right down here with us, feet firmly on the ground and struggling. And I think that's what makes them a saint. Now from our readings today, I think especially from that wonderful reading from Romans, we learn of a possible definition of a saint. A saint is someone who perseveres in believing, even when they don't feel what they profess. Someone who goes on believing, even when deep within themselves they feel they're not believing enough. And in that part of his letter to the Christians living in Rome, Paul is urging his readers, he's encouraging them to persevere in the face of trial and tribulation, to hold fast in the face of persecution. More than anything else, Paul is trying to convince the saints, and especially those who were wavering, of the absolute assurance, the absolute certainty that come what may, they will eventually know for themselves the glory of the risen Lord. But he quotes Psalm 44 to remind them that Jesus never promised that faith would be easy, and that following Jesus certainly doesn't guarantee a life free of struggle. And so, not unnaturally, the question had arisen in those early Christian communities, what about those of us who don't have a rock-solid faith? What about those of us who are not absolutely sure? What about those of us who worry that we may crack when the time of testing comes? Because, let's face it, they were going to be faced with hardships, the like of which we cannot even imagine. And Paul tells them, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Don't worry, just keep on trying. And the point for them to grasp, and the point for us to grasp, is that when Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of God, he is not referring to our love for Christ, which may be weak at times. He's referring to Christ's love for us. The love of Christ, says Paul, is like a magnet, constantly drawing us towards himself. And he tells the Christians in Rome, remember, it doesn't depend on us, it depends on him. It depends on Jesus the Christ. Paul isn't asking, can our love for Christ stand firm in the face of hardship and struggle? He's asking rather, can the love of Christ stand firm even when our faith is weak? And the answer is a resounding yes. In short, Paul wants his readers to know that whatever they face, and however much they fear that they will not be able to cope, indeed, however much they fear that their faith will be tested to breaking point, he wants them to know they are still loved by a love that will not let them go. And those who carry on in circumstances like this, I believe, are the real saints. I mean, that passage from Romans must surely be one of the finest in the whole of the Bible. Certainly one of the most encouraging to Christians of all ages. And I say again, as I've said many times, even here, Christians are not called to succeed. We are called only to try, to persevere on the journey of faith. Now, I've actually had some quite interesting conversations this past week. But I've had these same conversations over the past, the entire course of my ministry, 40-odd years. Conversations with those who feel they are struggling with faith, who see others sitting next to them, who seem to have it all so together, that they themselves begin to feel, maybe I'm not really a Christian. That's what they say. It's surprising how such people say the same thing. People who desperately want to believe, but feel that they don't really believe as they should, as they feel they should. And it was summed up in a recent conversation with someone who talked about the difference between believing with the head and believing with the heart. And this is a very common cause of what I suppose you might call spiritual anxiety. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we believe in the love of God. But I don't feel it. We don't always feel it. And whether it's helpful or not, I've drawn the attention of people when I have this sort of conversation to a verse from the poet Coleridge, his Dejection Ode. There's a name for you. And in this Dejection Ode, the poet is he's obviously dejected, but he's looking at the beauty of the world around us. He's driving, as I was yesterday, from Solothurn, and seeing the mountains, you know, towering with their white caps and so on. And he says, I see it all, but... And this is how he writes. He says, and still I gaze, and with how blank an eye. And those thin clouds above in flakes and bars that give away their motion to the stars... Those stars that glide behind them or between, now sparkling, now bedimmed, but always seen. Yon crescent moon, as fixed as if it grew in its own cloudless, starless lake of blue. I see them all, so excellently fair. I see, not feel, how beautiful they are. And this is not an unusual experience in the spiritual life. Sometimes it's called the dark night of the soul. It's not that we've stopped believing, but simply that it doesn't feel as real as we might want it to be. And as I say, I think the real saints are those who have gone through this experience and still go through it, and yet they persevere. They don't give up. They pray that at some stage they will see the light, as we say, and feel the love of God for them. I remember a Catholic priest in Southport when I was a curate. He was a superman, a real ecumenist. And he had a breakdown, nervous breakdown. And he said to me afterwards, I was talking to him, and he said, you know, Roger, it was like walking through a dark, dark tunnel. Everything was black. But he said, all I could think of is if I keep on walking, in the end, I will see a pinprick of light and keep walking towards it. And that, he said, is what it was like. And I think the real saints are those who persist when it doesn't seem to make sense. And those of us who don't have such problems, we need to be sensitive to those who do. Because I have a hunch that they are more typical of the saint. I mentioned in an earlier sermon, or perhaps it was at the retreat, I can't quite remember, recent writings that have come to light from Mother Teresa, who it seems was in a more or less permanent dark night of the soul, wondering if it was all true, if God was there, wondering, as she persisted in sharing with those on the streets of Calcutta, the love that she still hoped to feel within herself. And I've mentioned to you before, Stuart Blanch, one of the former bishops of Liverpool, a superman, a wonderful, wonderful bishop. He was a bishop who studied his Bible every morning. You couldn't get at him for a certain time. His teaching was never less than inspiring, and his preaching too. Yet Stuart, and I did get to know him a bit, Stuart was a simple, humble, self-effacing man who was actually ill at ease with the pomp and panoply of being a bishop. Eventually, of course, he became an archbishop, and he didn't like that any more than he liked being a bishop. And life for Stuart actually was not easy. I was astounded to discover this. And at the end of his life, shortly before he died, he wrote these words: a disheartening sense of hopelessness makes prayer seem like a conversation without a listener. But the Lord knows my need and will respond to my prayer. I believe, help my unbelief, open heaven's gate. We don't expect that sort of thing from an archbishop, but it is real, it is honest, and of course it's testimony that none of us can be sure we will not know the dark night of the soul. And it's not wrong to feel like this, I've been telling people. In fact, it's pretty normal. And the saints, I say again, are those who persevere despite all that life and faith and doubt throws at them. These are men, women and children who have allowed God to make a difference to their lives even when he has felt far from them. Mother Teresa, an obvious example. And I see confirmation of this sort of thing in those marvellous words spoken by Jesus in the Beatitudes, the second of our readings. I mean, we can draw so much from those words, but one thing that strikes me is the encouragement to continue when you feel you're not getting anywhere. Now, I'm not going to go through all the Beatitudes, you'll be relieved to know, but I do want to point out one or two things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're the people I've just been talking about. Those who feel they're not feeling enough. Those who feel they're getting nowhere on the journey of faith. Surely these are among those Jesus means when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's contrasting them with the religious leaders of the day who were filled with a sort of haughty superiority over what they perceived as the common people. Jesus is saying it is not them, the church people, the religious leaders of the day, but it is the poor in spirit. Those who are not puffed up with their own spiritual superiority. Those who want to believe so much more than they think they do. Those who struggle with life and struggle with faith. It is those, says Jesus, who will be the heirs of the kingdom. Or blessed are those who mourn. Many of us know the desolation of losing a loved one. It is a bleak feeling indeed, and often, at the time, faith might not seem to be a help. Jesus isn't saying Christians shouldn't be sad. Of course we should be sad at times, but even in the darkness, the Christian mourns in hope. Believing, if not actually feeling, the ultimate and final comfort that we believe death will lead to. We mourn in the hope expressed in the book of Revelation that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, because the old order has passed away. You know, how many times have I had people say to me, when they're facing a bereavement, if I were a real Christian, Rector, I wouldn't feel like this, would I? What nonsense! Jesus mourned for his friend Lazarus. He shed tears. But he also persevered in hope. And then, and I'll make this my last observation about the Beatitudes, I've met many people, would you believe, I can't believe it, but who think they should be more involved in church life somehow or other. It will make them better Christians. Maybe just the opposite sometimes, you think. People who think they should put themselves forward to be a clergy or reader or a warden, for heaven's sake, or whatever. But you know, for me, the real saints, and I'm thinking of some of them now in my own church back in Liverpool, for me the real saints, and I used to tell them so, were the old folk, often now living on their own, who struggled to worship, some of them, week by week. They didn't need to be up front here. They didn't need to get dressed up like me. They didn't need high profile in the church. They simply came and worshipped and tried humbly to serve their God. And I think they were among those that Jesus meant when he spoke of blessed are the meek. And we recall from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the list of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Qualities not always valued in our thrusting, aggressive world, but qualities affirmed by our Lord, who said such people will inherit the earth. No, the saints were not perfect any more than I was, even in Birmingham. They were much more real than that. They hadn't got faith all sewn up. Many of them struggled as we struggle. But we do see in the example of the saints, and let's take St. Paul as the classic example, we do see something of the joy and assurance that comes eventually from persevering. We remember the letter to the Hebrews that talks about us, you and me, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we run with perseverance the race that is set before us, the journey of faith, drawing strength from these heroes of our faith, the saints, and drawing strength from their weaknesses as much as from their strengths, because it is their perseverance in the face of weakness that makes them truly saints. Paul was indeed a saint with his many weaknesses and his many disappointments. And yet he could write those fantastic words: I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to be perfect. We only have to persevere in believing that those words of Paul are true, even when it doesn't feel like it. Amen.